I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom, and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish, yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all the toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This, too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 58. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the imperishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Friends, why don't we pray? And then we're going to get into this great and yet in some ways confronting part of the Bible. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that you give us to do. We thank you that it is good work, that you make us to do it. And yet we also know that in this world under the sun, it can be frustrating. Please, for us frustrated workers, please give us hope and comfort and perspective. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've already said, today is week two in a series we're doing on the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. And if you'd like to catch up on the first one, you can look it up online on our website. Now, last week we introduced the book and we saw what its big message was. Life under the sun in this world is beautiful, but also deeply frustrating. So often it just doesn't work like it should, and we all know that, don't we? We make plans, but they don't work. Or those plans do work, but they still leave us feeling unfulfilled. Why? Why is life frustrating like this? Well, Ecclesiastes says it's because God has deliberately made it that way. The teacher, our guide through this book, he's not an atheist. He's not describing how life feels when you think there's no God, but then once you see there is a God, life no longer feels frustrating and pointless. No, the really kind of shocking message of the teacher is that there is a God and life under the sun is still frustrating and pointless. In fact, it's frustrating and pointless because there's a God. He's made it frustrating. Because we have sinned, because we've turned our backs on God as a race, God has punished us as a race by making life no longer do what it should. He's frustrated it. That's what life under the sun, according to the teacher and according to the whole Bible, is like. It is mist. It is vapor, Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2. Or in the language of the New Testament, Romans 8 verse 20, it is subjected to frustration. This book, it's not a barrel of laughs. Now that doesn't mean though, according to the teacher, that there's still not good stuff for us to do in this life. Despite the ultimate vaporness of life, there's still lots of good things to enjoy. You know, there's fun and friendship and work. We've just got to enjoy them as gifts. Things God gives us that we don't deserve and can't hang on to. If we can enjoy them as gifts, then we'll enjoy life. But if we try to hang on to things as gain, well, that's where we get into trouble. Because in this life, whose goals God has ultimately thwarted, you can't gain things. Life is a mist. That's what life is like under the sun in this world. But finally, we saw last week that there is a life from beyond the sun that's broken into this world and that can give us our purpose back. Jesus has come and he's shown us a way out of the frustration of this world into a new world that will never be frustrating or pointless. In that sense, we know more than the teacher did this side of Jesus in his resurrection. And so we've got to read his musings in this life. Yes, life is just in this pointless world, but we know about a life that goes beyond this world and that is now broken into it. And that gives us hope. Now, what I've just summarized there, that is the basic message of Ecclesiastes. It's what we looked at last week. And the rest of this book is really just applying that message to different topics: work, time, money, power, wisdom, death. So this will actually be a great series to make sure you come along to, but also to invite a friend to. Such a relevant book for people who don't yet know Jesus. And today, we're just going to look at what this book has to say about work. So, without further ado, let's get into it. If you're looking in your leaflets, you'll see a fairly detailed sermon outline there, and you'll see that our first point is God made work good. The first thing we've got to say before we get into what Ecclesiastes says about work is that God made it good. I don't know how you're feeling about work tomorrow, or school, or uni. Maybe you're looking forward to it, maybe you're dreading it. But however you're feeling about it, at base, God says it's good. Genesis 2, verse 15, it's coming up on the screen behind me. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Work is part of the original creation plan. It was there before the fall. God made us to work, whether as farmers or parents or software developers or ballerinas, and he made that work good. But now, after the fall, God also says work is frustrating. The Bible talks about us as human beings rejecting God and God punishing us for that. And one of the ways he punishes us is by making work hard now. So listen to the next chapter of Genesis, chapter 3, starting at verse 17, also up on the screen behind me. To Adam, God said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. You see two things from that brief reading, don't you, about the effect of sin on work. The first is that it will make work hard for us while we're here. Work will no longer just produce zucchinis and pineapples. No, it will also produce thorns and thistles. That's the first thing we see about it. But the second thing we see about the effect of sin and God's punishment for it on our work is that we'll ultimately frustrate our work's goal. We'll never be able to finish anything because we'll die. And that's very much what the teacher, the main character in Ecclesiastes, also sees when he reflects upon his work. So the teacher wants to find out what is worthwhile to do in life. You see it there in chapter 2, verse 3. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. And so as a test to work out what is worthwhile doing, he does a whole stack of work. Look at verses 4 to 8. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. He invests in real estate. He plants vineyards. He manages a staff team. He runs farms. He plays the stock market. He buys bands. His tactic is clear. Work is going to be the way out of frustration and pointlessness for him. This is going to be the thing that the teacher thinks will give his life meaning. And you know what? At the end of this experiment, it really does seem like that's worked. Work seems to have gained the teacher stacks of things. It's gained him a great reputation. Look there at verse 9. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. It's gained him great wealth. Look at verse 10. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. It's given him great personal fulfillment. The second half of verse 10. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. In modern parlance, we'd say that he had great job satisfaction. The teacher, through his experiment, has gained everything he could possibly want through his work. Great reputation, wonderful superannuation, personal fulfillment and satisfaction. But then he reflects on all of this, and what does he find? Verse 11. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, mist, smoke, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. It's devastating for him. After all that work, he had gained nothing. Why? Because according to the teacher, death strips everything work can give us of lasting gain. Why didn't work give him meaning? Because death cancels it all out. It cancels out wealth. So listen to him reflecting later on that in chapter 5. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. Leo Tolstoy, the famous 19th century Russian author, wrote a short story once called How Much Land Does a Man Need? It's a story about a greedy peasant who was told that for a very small price, one of his neighbours is willing to sell him a big block of land. But unlike most sales where you predetermine how big that block of land will be, his neighbour is saying, do you know what, for this very small price, I will give you as much land as you can run around in one day. Well, the greedy peasant thinks, I'm pretty fit. This is going to be a bargain. So he gets up before dawn and he meets his neighbour at a spot on the neighbour's farm. And when the sun goes up, he sets off. Well, he sets off at a cracking pace, doesn't he? Because he's keen to get this land. And he starts walking around the land. And he's really happy with how he's going. But then he looks up at the sun and he realises, oh, it's noon. I'd better get going even faster. And so he breaks into a trot. And he starts trotting around the land. And trot around the land. And he thinks, oh, I'm actually making pretty good progress here. But do you know what? As I look at it now, that sun is setting a bit faster than I thought. And I'm still a fair way off from where I started. And if I don't get back there in time, I'll lose the lot. And so he breaks from a trot into a run. And he starts running. And he's running and the sun is setting and he's running and the sun is setting. But he can see his neighbour in front of him. His goal is almost there. If he doesn't make it, he'll lose the lot and all the money he's paid to his neighbour. But if he does make it, he will have made a killing. And so this greedy peasant breaks out into a full-on sprint. The sun is setting, he's sprinting, there's his neighbour, he runs. And just as the sun goes down, bang, his foot goes down on the finishing line and he's done it. He has ripped his neighbour off royally. He has got a huge parcel of land. He's so pleased. And as he stands there grinning at his neighbour, exhausted from his run, he has a heart attack and dies. It's Russian literature, right? It's not funny. Or rather, it is funny to us, but it's not cheerful. And one of his servants takes him and he buries him in a standard grave. And the question, how much land does a man need, is answered 6 feet by 2. Death strips us, the teacher says, of everything we can buy. It also strips us of our reputation. Listen to the teacher as he reflects on that in verses 15 to 16 of chapter 2. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. Percy Shelley was a 19th century British poet, and he wrote a poem, a very famous one, called Ozymandias. And his poem makes exactly the same point as the teacher does here, that you can earn a great reputation in your own time, but no matter how famous you become, nothing that you do to make yourself famous will last. In the poem, the poet finds a pair of broken stone legs sticking up from a pedestal in the middle of a desert, where a big statue once stood. And then he says this, and on the pedestal, these words appear. My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look at my works, ye mighty in despair. Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. Ozymandias, when that statue was erected, he was literally the ruler of everything he surveyed. What's left of it now? Of his grand reputation? Just stone legs in a desert. Death strips us of anything we can own. Death strips us, the teacher says, of any great reputation or glory we can earn. And finally, he says, it strips us even of personal fulfillment. Listen to verses 17 to 19. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I've poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless smoke vapor. Now, any of us who have ever had to leave a job that we've cared about know this feeling. You know, it's coming towards your last day, and you try and wrap it up well and hand it over to your successor, the person who'll take over your role, and you really hope that they'll do your job as well as you did. But, you know, by the time you've handed in your keys and you've left the building, you know, you're out of control of that. You can no longer guarantee that. And you don't know if they'll do a good job or if they'll ruin it for you. All that hard work. There's this great film. It's a bit of an older film, but it's well worth seeing. It's got Jack Nicholson in it. It's called About Schmidt. I wonder how many of you have seen it. It's about a man who's been working in an insurance agency for 30 years, and finally it comes time for him to retire and hand his job over to his much younger, cockier successor. Well, they have a handover meeting, and during the meeting, Schmidt really wants to labour the point that he's worked really hard, he's set up really good insurance systems, and he wants his successor to carry those on, to carry on that good work. And of course the younger man says, yes, yes, of course I will, but in a suspiciously dismissive way. Well, later on in the day, Schmidt has his farewell party, but the time comes for him to hand in his keys and to walk out the door. And as he leaves, you see him walk past one of the alleyways that goes past the building. And what does he see when he looks at the skip bins out the back? All of his boxes piled up in the bin. 30 years of files, his life's work, chucked out because his successor decided he wanted to do things differently. You see, what's the teacher's point? It's not that work is bad. He knows that work is good and that God made us to do it. The teacher's point is that work is pointless as a means of gain. You can't gain anything from it because everything it gives you, wealth, glory, personal fulfillment, is something that death in the end will take away. What can you gain from your work in the end? Nothing. Is work what you are trying to find meaning in? Personal fulfillment, even your identity. How well you do your job. How good your marks are at school. How rich your career has made you. Is your job what makes you who you are? Let me ask you to do an experiment. If you lost your job tomorrow and you knew you could never do it again, but you would otherwise be looked after and cared for the rest of your life, what would that do to you? Would that disappoint you, but you'd eventually get over it? Or would that go to your very sense of self, of who you are? Would it shatter you? You know, if it would do that, then you're like the teacher, or Tolstoy's character, or Ozymandias, or Schmidt. You see, it's one thing to work because you're made to work, but it's quite another to find your identity in it, to find your meaning in life through it. If you're doing that, you're trying to find meaning in something that will never last, that can never gain you anything, because death will take it away from you. Is that how you want to live? The teacher says that can only end badly. But there are still great things about work. You see, what we've just seen here in some length is not all the teacher has to say about work under the sun. Work may not be able to gain you anything under the sun, but it can still be worthwhile and even wonderful. You see, the teacher has just asked, hasn't he, 1 verse 3, what do I gain from my work? And the answer is nothing. But that doesn't make work pointless. It just makes work pointless as a means of gain. And gain is not the only way to approach life. You can instead approach life as a gift and an arena in which to receive gifts. You see, that's one of the teachings of Ecclesiastes about life under the sun. You see, throughout this book, it will stress the transience of life and how it frustrates any of our attempts to keep anything from it. But just because something doesn't last doesn't mean it's still not good. I mean, ice cream on a hot day won't last, but it doesn't mean there's no point eating it. You know, you just sort of stand there watching it melt, lamenting the fact that it won't last. No, rather, because it's a hot day, you eat it and you enjoy it, don't you? In fact, there's something rather beautiful about enjoying things that don't last precisely because they don't last. You say to yourself as you have your ice cream, this ice cream will melt and I know I won't be able to keep it forever. But on this hot day, right now, it is cold and delicious, and I will savour every moment of it before it's gone. That's what the teacher says about life. You may not be able to gain anything from it, but you can still enjoy things from it as a gift. That's what he says about work. Chapter 3, verses 12, 13. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. You see, your patient whom you send home from work, will they live forever? No. You haven't saved their life. You've just prolonged it. Is there any ultimate gain from your work? No. But is it still worthwhile? Yes. You gave them extra years, or a year, or months. And that's a gift both to you and to them. Will the house you build stay up forever? No. It'll rot like the rest of the world. But is it still worth building? Yes. Because a little girl will sit in her room and the light will stream in on a bright autumn morning and she will play with her toys in the room you built, and those memories will form part of her life forever. Can we gain anything from our work? No. But it's still a gift. And in this life of mist, that is a good gift from God. And yet finally, for all that, the bittersweet joy of being able to enjoy work, even though we know it won't last, that's still not enough, is it? It's good to know that work under the sun still has some value. We can enjoy it as a gift. But for the teacher, this is still very much a consolation prize. For him, it still doesn't solve the real problem, that God has made work to gain something, achieve something that will last. But now, under his judgment, it no longer will. Death will put an end to all of that. What's the solution? Well, frankly, for the teacher, there isn't one. He just lives at a time in salvation history where he doesn't know yet about eternal life. God hasn't revealed that to people yet. But for us, living on this side of Jesus in his resurrection, it's very different. You and I know more than the teacher does. We know that death won't be the end for those who trust in Jesus. And that makes all the difference to our work. Listen to the very last verse from that second reading we had from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15. It's coming up on the screen. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul has just spent an entire chapter explaining how people can live forever if they trust in Jesus. And he says that because of that, our work is no longer in vain. Remember what the teacher said? Our work is in vain. What does Paul say in the light of the resurrection? Our work is not in vain. But look a little more closely at 15 verse 58. It doesn't say work is not in vain. It says our work in the Lord is not in vain. What does that mean? What's work in the Lord? Well, it's the work of promoting the gospel, either by words or deeds. That's what the work of the Lord is. It's the work of promoting the gospel, either by word or deeds. I think you see that in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10, the next chapter, Paul is saying that when Timothy comes to them, the Corinthians should see to it that he has nothing to fear while he was with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord. And in the context of chapter 16, it's really clear that the work Timothy is doing is the work of gospel proclamation. That is one work that will never be in vain. And when you think about it, that actually makes sense. Because gospel work, promoting the gospel by what we say and what we do, that produces the one thing that death can no longer destroy: saved human beings. Do you want to do a work that will never be in vain, that will always last? Promote the gospel. Talk about Jesus. Serve Jesus. Now, does that mean that regular work, work that isn't promoting the gospel, but rather that is treating patients or building houses or raising kids, is that not valuable? No. It's a good gift from God, so we do it with all of our might. But that doesn't mean the results of that work will last. My work when I was a lawyer before I became a pastor, that won't last. Some of my work as a pastor won't last. It'll melt, just like ice cream on a hot day. But friends, the one thing that won't melt is believers on the last day. People who've heard the gospel and are saved. That's why God tells us to always give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Because that is work that is never in vain. You know, do you want to be involved in a work that will never be in vain? Friends, let's be involved in mission, promoting the gospel to those who don't know Jesus yet. We're keen to start a mission team here at Mile End, a team of people who are going to help us run events and programs that will help us share the gospel with our friends and family. You know, if you would like to be part of that team, please let me know. I would love to hear from you. Because we long to see people know the hope of Jesus and live forever. Because our work is good. All of our work is good. But the work of the gospel, that is forever. And that will never be in vain. And we can all do it. So let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us work. Thank you that work is good, all of our work. But Father, we also feel that it's frustrating. It can't always achieve the things that we want it to do. So Father, please help us not to seek ultimate meaning through our work, because we just won't get it. We won't gain things from it. But we can receive it as a gift. We thank you for the good things we can have, even though they won't last. And as we go into this working week, whatever our work is, whether it's in the home or out, Father, we pray that we would rejoice in that gift and accept it. And yet, Father, we also pray that we might want to do a work that will last, the work of the Lord, the work of holding out the good news of Jesus to others by either word or deed. And Father, we thank you that your promise is that that work will never be in vain. Father, what great work to be about. Father, we pray you'd help us in it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.